Good evening. Good to see all out and present. Yes, you get to hear me once again this evening, but hopefully my points come across where you'll understand what I'm trying to get at and what I believe Mike and I both are trying to get at and trying to keep our congregation on the upward trail, moving upward, growing stronger each and every day, and helping one another grow that way. And I want to thank both men for the prayers this morning and this evening for me at this, as I am up here giving this lesson, and that I may remember those things, because usually I have notes, but I never hit the notes. I never even look at them. So, and then I'll look after the end of the lesson and sit down. I'll say, oh, I should have hit this. I should have hit that, and I missed it all. But hopefully it drives home the point that we want to, and that I, especially that I want to, and that is, if we're in a slump, revive us again, Lord. Get us back on. So we can say at the end of each day, as Apostle John said at the end of Revelation, come quickly, Lord, I'm ready. And just as the song we sang, I'm praying for you, that you and I both will walk in together. So that is my goal as an elder, and I believe Mike's goal also as an elder, to set that good example that we may all walk in together on that day of judgment.
Amen.
So tonight, I wanted to go into a couple or one point and then try to drive that one point home. And that is, can one make a difference? Can me, as an individual, make a difference for God, for Christ, for His church? Can I make that difference? And yes, we can. But it's all up to us to make that difference. And I'm going to go through some individuals in our country's history, our recent history, the history of God's people. And see, there are people that have made a difference that wasn't even trying to make a difference, but they made a difference. They had grounds that they believed in, things that they believed in, and they were willing to die for those things. And that point there says, yes, they made a difference, because we still remember for that what they've done. And they may have done several other things, but there's usually one thing we can remember them for. But as you think about, or as we think about, our talents, we have excuses why we don't use our talents. And that's what I want to go through first this evening. We make up excuses. And if you think of Moses at the bush, how many excuses did he make up? But he still made a difference, didn't he? He kept saying, I can't do this, I can't do this. But you know what? The Lord knew he could. He had confidence in him. Even though it seemed like the Lord was kind of getting perturbed with him, because he kept saying, what? Here, your brother can speak fluently, can't he? Well, yeah. So here he comes to meet you. So and another thing that the Lord has done, he chose Moses. But if Moses wasn't chosen, would he carry his will through somebody else? Yeah, exactly. And that's the same way with us. If we don't want to do the Lord's work, somebody's going to do it, because the Lord's will is going to be carried out. So I want to go through a few of the excuses, I call them excuses, that we use for not using our talents. And there's probably more than what I'm going to list. And the very first one that comes to my mind, and probably comes to your mind, is the person says, I don't have any talents. I can't do anything. I'm not able to do this, this, this. Well, if you say that, then are you saying that the Lord has failed in your creation? He's failed because he didn't give you any talents? Basically, that's what you're saying. When you say, I have no talents. But everyone has talents. We just need to, sometimes we need to find them, and then we need to hone them, get them a little bit sharper, that way we can execute those talents. And then another one is, I have these talents, but I'm looking out, I'm the only one that's doing anything. So why should I do anything? why should I do anything? Why should I even try to make a difference? Because nobody else is doing anything. It's just me. Huh? Have you heard somebody in the Old Testament say that? What did Elijah say? I'm the only one left, Lord. And the Lord kind of back said, hey, there's 7,000 that you only know about this, not even dropped their knees to Baal. So Elijah, you wasn't the only one. Same with you. You're not the only one doing everything. If you look around, there's probably others doing things that you haven't even recognized because you're so interested in, I'm doing everything. And you shouldn't think that way. You should think, well, if I'm doing everything, then let me see, is there anybody else doing anything? And look around. There quite is. We can go through probably name, start, and name things that each one of these individuals that are sitting here do in the Lord's church. So that isn't a good excuse. And then there's other ones like, well, I want to step aside, or I want to not do something, I want to let somebody else do it. Well, why would you want to step aside? If you're doing something, you're encouraging others. You're encouraging someone. You're encouraging them. You're setting a good example because you're doing something. Why would you want to step aside and let somebody else do it? Why would you not want two or three of you to do it then instead of just you doing the work? So don't use the excuse that I'm just going to step aside and let somebody else do it because I've done too much, or I want everybody else's talents to be brought out. Well, help everybody else's talents be brought out then. You work together. And another one is, you can kind of take this as a military type of thing. I've done my tour of duty. I'm finished now. I've spent my 20 years, spent my 40 years. It's time for these younger people to get up and do something instead of us older folks doing it all. Well, if you're going to sit back and do that, then who's going to do anything? If you think the younger people are not doing anything, or the younger converts aren't doing anything, and you're the elderly, and I mean by elderly, the older ones in the congregation, shouldn't you be setting an example? Instead of sitting back and saying, well, I've done my duty, now it's time for somebody else to take over. No, you can still make a difference. You can still make an impression upon, if you're a woman, you can make a pressure upon the younger women. What did Timothy tell the older women to do? Teach the women to be what? What did he say teach the women to, the older women to teach the younger women to do what? Pardon me? Love their husbands? Be workers at home. So he's talking, said, you still got a job to do. And what did he say about the older men? Be temperate? Teach the younger men? The older men are to teach younger men by example. And you can even go to the, what do you say the deacons are to do? Are they to sit around and complain, there's eight of us, we got too much to do? Did those seven men that were chosen complain about having to take care of those widows? No, they didn't. And even go to the eldership, what's the elders to do? What's Peter say? Shepherd him, shepherd the flock, but be what? Examples. Who are you going to follow if the man or the elder is not leading, not setting a good example? One's going to sit back and not do anything and delegate out, hey, you do this, you do that, you do this. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow a guy that gets in and gets his hands dirty? That is not afraid to get down into the pit with you? And I brought up my class this morning. The way I kind of deal with or understand it is, on a construction site, I've been a superintendent, been a foreman, and there's other guys that have been superintendents and foremen. Who are you going to work for? The guy that gets down there and works with you hand to hand and will do things that he will not ask you to do things that he won't do himself? Who's the men going to respect? Who's the workers going to respect? Same way in the military. Who are they going to respect? The one that has never been through anything? Or the man that's been through the war, been through to trenches, and even has maybe been wounded, but has worked his way to the top where he is, commander? That's who they're going to serve. And that's who Christians are going to follow. Women and men that will get into the trenches and not scared to get their hands dirty. And not scared to make a difference. And not scared to revive anyone around them again. Bring them back. Keep them strong. I come across a quotation from a writer back in the 1800s, Edward Everett Hale. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And may all of you teachers remember that name. But he was a historian back in Boston, back in the 1800s. He wrote something that fits my lesson really good, so I wanted to read his quote. He says, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." And I thought that was a great quote, because no excuse. You can do something, then go ahead and do it. Don't stand back. Make a difference. Make a difference. And then we think of our history. And hopefully Trace and Roberta will not hold me too close to some of these quotations I'm going to make. Or some of our past American, if you call them heroes or forefathers, whatever that may be. George Washington. Did he make a difference? Did he make a difference? Yes, he made a great difference in our country. And what he stood for, did he back down? He didn't back down from nothing. Jefferson, very vocal. And if you read some of his quotes, I imagine he was kind of a hard guy to be around. Alexander Hamilton, John Adams, and then one I like the best is "Give me liberty or give me death." And hopefully I got this right, Patrick Henry. And then one of the greatest naval officers I have yet begun to fight. Anybody remember who that was? John Paul Jones, exactly. See, we can remember those men. Because why? They made a difference. One individual made a difference. How about Daniel Webster? Did he make a difference? Yeah, he did. Benjamin Franklin made a difference. Then we can go to the church history in the restoration period. And you all remember, all know what I'm talking about, restoration period, right? In the time from early, probably late 1600s up until the early 1900s, where the church was restored back to its original, as in the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to remember, a lot of you remember Alexander Campbell. And I don't know if any of you read much of his writings. And the way he thought, and the way these the ones I just mentioned before thought and wrote, their minds must have been way above mine, way above, because of their thought process. But I think that they didn't have electronics, they didn't have TV, but they would study from a lamp until late into the nights, and then. Some of you remember Barton Stone. I don't know if you remember him. He's one of the restoration preachers. Benjamin Franklin in this area here, Indiana, Ohio, Illinois. J.W. McGarvey. I know a lot of you remember him. And one, I don't know if you guys remember. He was a preacher in Kentucky and I think Tennessee. Raccoon John Smith. Anybody remember hearing that name? Yeah, he's a restoration preacher. And he self-taught, had I think like a sixth grade education, but he's a preacher of the gospel. And he made a difference in the communities that he was in. And like I said, not many people know, but Earl Robertson had a lot of information on all that. If anybody remember him talking about things like that. But we see there was people that made a difference. So you can't say, I can't make a difference. I can make a difference. One thing I can make a difference in. Maybe just one, but you can make a difference. Then we can think of our people that are still alive in our country today, the differences they made. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, did they make a difference? They're still making a difference. Even Steve Jobs is no longer with us, he still make a difference. And there's some political ones I'm going to mention. Our president today, did he make a difference? You may not agree with him in things of that nature, but that's immaterial. He still made a difference. Because why? Make America great. Did he coin that term? And where did it get him? Was he outside the political realm? And where did it get him? Yeah, he gets beat up there, and he sometimes deserves it. But he made a difference. Like I said, you may not agree with him or anything, but still, the man made a difference. We may not agree with some of the things that other men have written down or talked about, but he made a difference. Our previous president, Obama, you may not agree with him, but did he make a difference? He made a difference. I mean, like I said, you may not agree, but he stood up and made a difference. And then a president that I can vaguely remember as a kid, John Kennedy. And he's noted for one saying, correct? Does anybody remember what that one saying was? Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And he, like I said, and people may not agree with him on things, but he still made a difference. Martin Luther King, he made a difference. He can go on, the list goes on and on. So, can one person make a difference? Yes. Now I want to get to Christians. I gave you enough examples out here in the world, but I want to give you examples that should touch us closely. The first one I want to give is Mordecai and Esther. What did they do that made a difference? They saved the people. They saved the Jews. Mordecai kept in contact with Esther, kept getting her to do things for the people. And then when Haman got the contract out, basically to kill all the Jews, what was Esther saying? What did Mordecai, he wanted her to go before the king, and she said, if I perish, I perish. So she gave her life. She made a difference. One thing. So we can remember that. We remember that about when you say Mordecai and Esther, what happens to Omega? Like you guys said, they saved the Jewish nation from annihilation. Basically, what was going to be done. Haman wanted that taken care of. How about another lady by the name of Abigail? Does anyone remember that one?
Helped David.
She helped David. Because her husband mistreated David's soldiers, correct? And their little part, she saved her people, exactly, because he was going to destroy them. And then she became David's wife after her husband had passed, after the Lord took his life, basically. And another thing about Abigail, you ought to remember, is Larry Haverstock's sermon years ago when he first came here. He did a lesson on Abigail. So I think some of you remember that. His lessons always stick out in my mind. For some reason, they just stick out. And it might be the way he delivers them, might be the way he talks about them, I don't know. Then think of another one, Jeremiah. One of the greatest prophets, the weeping prophet. What he do that made a difference? He stood against all odds. There was false prophets saying, the Lord's not going to take you into captivity. But he stood up and said, yes, he is. And he was thrown into a cistern, thrown into a well, thrown into jail. Remember they had to take sheets down into the well and pull him up because his legs had stuck down in the mud? And Rafe, he'd been down there for, I forget how many days, but a servant, if I remember right, an Egyptian servant, got things together and got that sheets and brought him up out of that pit. Think of another one, David. Did he ever make a difference? He wasn't very old and he made a difference. What difference did he make? What was his first thing he made that was Goliath? He said, why are you guys scared of this guy? The Lord's going to deliver you. And he told Goliath, he said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. So he made a difference. One man made a difference. And you can go on and talk about Solomon, and you can talk about many other ones. You can talk about Elijah, and we just did a few minutes ago. Elijah made a difference throughout. What was one of his greatest accomplishments that's talked about? There's two of them, really. He went into heaven without seeing death. He also done something with the Baal. He sat out there and agitated him and said, hey, is your Baal on vacation? Or is he asleep? But he also had, like we said, he also had a downfall. He thought he was the only one left. Then you can remember, there's a small tidbit in the Kings, I think, I can't remember what chapter, of Obadiah. Remember what he did? Because of Jezebel, he was talking with Elijah. Jezebel was wanting to kill all the prophets. He took 100 of them and hid them in a cave to protect them. He made a difference. One thing. And you can talk and see all the prophets. But the one I want to read about is in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the prophet Isaiah. If you turn over to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, I want to see if you can do the same as Isaiah. If we can, I should say. This is in the year of King Uzziah, the 6th chapter. And beginning in, verse 3. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity has been taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go up for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Did he make a difference? Yeah, he made a great difference. Here am I, send me. When the Lord calls you, do you say, Lord, here I am. Tell me what to do. Send me. I will do it. When Stephen was called upon, did he back down? He went to his death defending the Lord, preaching Jesus. Did he make a difference? Yes, he made a difference. And he was just one person. Then I want to go to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. Beginning in verse 30. 22:30. As we're seeing this, as you read, and if you go ahead and kind of look back, he's talking about the sins of Israel. And he has found nobody. Nobody is, the kings are doing wrong. They're mistreating the poor. The princes are doing the same. He said there's no distinction between the holy and the profane. He continues on, and he goes down into verse 29. He says, the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And the Lord tells Ezekiel, he says, I have searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. The Lord was saying, I'm looking for someone who's going to stand up for me and say, this is wrong. This oppression that you're bringing upon these poor is wrong. The mistreatment of the soldier, that is wrong. He said, I searched, I found no one. So I'm going to destroy this land. And he's talking about the Judah. I'm going to destroy this land because there is no one there to stop this sin. If that one person was stood up and said, this is wrong, would they have made a difference? Yeah, it would have made a difference. If we stand up and say, if the Lord finds it, searching for someone, and we're that one he finds, are we going to be able to stand up and say, this is wrong? And believe it as Polycarp. If you remember Chase Cleary's sermon about Polycarp, how he died, burnt at the stake, remember? And he would not deny his Savior. He said, he has done nothing wrong to me. Why should I deny him? He has always been there for me. That ain't the exact quote, but that's the way he talked about it. Are we going to be that one? Are we going to be able to make that difference? And I had Jeff choose a song there, the last song we sang, 104. And you say you have no talents, you can't do anything. But look at that, go back to that song, 104, and look at that for a moment. And yeah, excuse me, sometimes this song gets to me, so yeah, excuse me. It's talking about a Savior pleading for you. A dear loving Savior, though earth friends be few, he's still watching in tenderness over me. And that Savior, that Savior were your Savior too. I'm praying for you. You have no talents. Okay. But you can pray. That's a talent. You can pray for the ones that are sick. You can pray for the ones that are weak. You can pray for the ones that are outside the body of Christ, looking for the truth. You can be this one. They talk about in this song, I'm praying for you. And in the second verse he says, he has a Father to him he has given a hope for eternal, blessed, and true, and soon will he call me to meet him in heaven. But oh, that you would let me bring you with me too. And that's you praying for someone outside. And go to the third verse. It says, I have a robe, 'tis resplendent in whiteness, awaiting in glory for my wandering view. Oh, when I receive it, all shining in brightness, dear friend, could I see you receiving one too? And isn't that a beautiful thing?
Touching, isn't it?
Very touching. And you can make a difference to that one that is searching for the truth. And then finally in that fourth verse, it says, when Christ has found you, tell others the story. Tell others the story. What Jesus has done for you. What he has done. He's taken your sins away. Then he goes on and says, that my loving Savior is your Savior too. Then pray that your Savior may bring them to glory. And prayer will be answered. 'Twas answered for you. I prayed for you. Now you became a Christian. You tell others and pray to them. Because my prayer was answered and your prayer will be answered too. What a beautiful song. To think of it that way. If you have no other talent, you can have that talent there to pray for anyone. And be specific in your prayers. And talk with God as we talk one with another. And then finally, well, not finally, I've got two more points, sorry. I got to look at my notes because I about missed one. We have one example that made a difference. Jesus Christ. He could have not come here. He could have succumbed to temptation. He could have said, Father, take us, when he talked to him in the garden, he said, take us away from me. He could have said, I need to go. I can't do this. But did he? He made a difference. And if he can make the difference and go through what he did. Why can't we make a difference and follow him? Then finally, the last verse I want to look at is in James, the second chapter. And I may go to another verse after that, but we'll see how far I get with this one. Second chapter, James. As we're talking about our works, our talents, our faith, begin in the 15th verse. Here he's talking about works. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So he's saying, hey, if you see someone, do something. Don't just say, okay, go in peace and be warmed, and then not do nothing. Then go to the next verse. It says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by the works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works, as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that man is justified by works and not by faith only. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So just as the body is without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. So if you have talents, and you do have talents, but you don't apply them, what is your faith like? It says faith without works is what?
Dead.
Dead. So we have to be able to make a difference, and we can make a difference. We have to tell ourselves we can make that difference. No matter what anybody else around us is doing or not doing, we still have to trudge on. Think of the apostles going into different cities, and nobody would adhere to the gospel. They say, well, that's it, I'm done. I'm not going to another city. But what did they do? They march right on to another city and kept preaching the gospel. And if you look at the apostles, how far out they went, India and even further, did they stop? They didn't stop until they were put to death or until they died. They continued on, making a difference. So we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, can I make a difference in this congregation? Can I get this congregation to grow spiritually, as we talked about this morning? By my works? Yes, you can. Do I need to have someone pat me on the back and do good? Hey, you're doing great. Yes, that helps. But do you need that to trudge on? Because isn't someone else patting you on the back higher and greater? We have the Lord. And then finally he'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You've done a good lot. You've done what I've asked of you. And some of us, and some of the ones that have gone on before have done even more. They've gave their lives for him. So they made a difference. You talk about in Revelation, those ones that were found under the altar crying out, how long, Lord? How long? Will you revenge our blood? So we can make a difference. So hopefully this gives you a little bit to think about and tell yourself, hey, I can make a difference here. I can help this congregation grow. I can give ideas. I can see through those ideas. There's several things you can do. We have one that just came and said, hey, can I send birthday cards out to members? Who don't like a birthday card? Some of us that get older don't like it, but in deep down, you do like it because you're being thought of. How about those that have missed services? How many times do we send a card to them? How many times do we call them and make sure there's nothing wrong? We a lot of times do send cards for those that we find out are sick. We send them cards or flowers. But how many times do we send a card or a phone or a text? Say, hey, we missed you at services today. Is everything okay? How many times have we done that? If you have no talent at all, I know everybody has a talent to text. Well, I'll say some of the younger ones, some of us older ones kind of struggle at that. I'm getting better. I can even email now, so I'm getting better. So, but see, you have a talent that you get, and you just don't realize it. So think about these things, and hopefully it'll help us as a congregation grow and help us communicate with one another and even get together. Even be one that can say, hey, I'm going to have a little get-together at my house or at the park. Hey, you want to come? Or I'm going to have a little Bible study. Do you want to come? Or even pick a family out and say, hey, you want to go out for supper? Something like that, you know. Things like that. Something that will encourage one another and make a difference. So think about these things as we go throughout our Christian walk. Things that's going to help us make a difference. Things that you can do to make a difference. As you think about these things and you're subject to the invitation, won't you come to stand and sing?